My name is Ray. I'm one of the pastors here at Cloverdale Baptist Church, and it's my privilege to bring God's Word to you this morning. I was thinking of starting with a cute story, and yet with what's going on in our world, I thought rather I would make a statement that I think is important for us to hear regarding racism. We have family in New York and Virginia and Ohio and Dallas and down in New York, down in the South, and so it's very, very special in our own lives what's happening, but also family members in Canada down east. And so I just want to say that racism has no place in our society, and especially no place in the church ever. The answer is not more education or more police. Racism and prejudice is a sin. It is saying, I am better than you. Prejudice and racism will only be conquered by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as believers, we are called to be peacemakers, to speak out for the oppressed, and to speak against prejudice. Let me just pray. Father, we do pray for what's going on in our world and in our own country and in the country south of us. And we're all connected together. And during this time, we would pray for great wisdom, for the leadership of the countries. And we as believers, help us to be those that are leading in speaking up for the oppressed and bringing peace instead of agitation and calmness where there is strife. Help in our own hearts, Father, to be at peace with you and with our neighbors and with our families. As we ask, Father, as well, that you'll bless these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's interesting time we're in. We're kind of in a graduation of seniors at this time, and next week we're going to have a service that's kind of dedicated to that. But I kind of feel sorry for this class of 2020. I mean, they're not going out with a bang, but with a sigh, and I feel sorry for them. They're having virtual commencements, dressed from home in their sweatpants and jeans, and yet this class hopefully will have a sense of direction and purpose and an intensity and a memory that will be very deep regarding this time. One senior had written a little song, and it went like this. Well, here's to the ones that won't get a chance to take the field of their last home game or ask the girl to the prom. You know, milestones in our life are those things that we celebrate, and we celebrate high school graduations or master's or doctorate degrees, if you have them, or first dates and first kisses and getting married and anniversaries and the first child. It's so significant in our lives. And these are points in our lives that demand almost something more than just a passing comment. I remember when our first child was born, I was so excited. I was high-fiving everybody, and I was trying to hug everybody that was around. And it was a healthy boy, and he had 10 fingers and toes, and everything was attached where it should be. He had a lot of black hair, you know, and I thought, wow, this is great. I was just telling all the nurses, this is just great. And they're going, yeah, we've seen hundreds of babies before. But it was momentous, right? And we celebrate birthdays because these are significant times in our lives. And so these need formal words. It's something needs to be said to bring this event to a closure. And that's precisely what our scripture this morning is going to do for us. And our passage is going to be in Jude 24 and 25. No, those are not two chapters. It's one of those five books in the Bible that only have one chapter. We're going to take a look at primarily verse 24. But these are wonderful, stupendous, unbelievable, lofty words that God gives to us through the book of Jude. And we're going to take a look at that this morning. As we do, we're going to summarize the book of Jude quickly. As you turn to the book of Jude, you'll find it, by the way, just before Revelation. So if you hit the maps, then a little bit to the left, and you'll find the book of Jude. It's small, and so it's tucked in there between 3 John and Revelation. But Jude was, we believe, the brother of Jesus, or the half-brother of Jesus, and of James. It's interesting that at the very beginning, he introduces himself as Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. He's not saying, hey, I am the half-brother of Jesus. You better obey what I'm saying. No, he comes very contrite and he says, I am a slave. I am one who really has no task or personal choices of my own, but I've submitted to and I will give into whatever the Master Jesus says of me. The emphasis here is always on serving as a slave, and that's what Jude calls himself. He's a servant. He's a slave, a doulos, belonging and owned by Christ. He sees himself as writing for the Master and only writing down those words that the Master gives him. His brother James was the pastor in Jerusalem at this time, a large church, we believe. And in Acts 12 and Acts 15, you find writings or the description of James. And he's the one that really opens the door up to the Gentile worship that was happening. That, you know, it was the Jews that had come first to the gospel from Peter's preaching in Jerusalem. And then as the church was formed, we find that there's a big question on who should be welcome into this church. The Gentiles were being saved. Should they go to another church or could they be incorporated into the larger church that they were having in Jerusalem? And so James is the one that leads them in that. You find in verses 3 and 4 who he's writing to. He's writing to those who are common salvation, but he's writing to those that are called, beloved, and kept by Jesus. So he's really writing to all of us. And he's writing to encourage us. In verses 5 through 16, we find that he warns against false teachers who have crept in to the church and have become unaware, or people are unaware of their influence that is leading them away from the gospel and the things of God. So Jude reminds us that these false teachers will be judged by God, and they are doomed, and even now judgment is coming. And then in the last part of the book, verses 20 and 23, he encourages the believers for the struggles to come. And these are special verses. Let me read them to you. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So there's that great encouragement. And then you come to our text of this morning, which is this great benediction, which is often said in our church here at the conclusion of our service. And it says this: now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. And you almost feel like saying, well, that's the conclusion of the service. But I do want to explore some of these words that we find here in this wonderful, rich text, this momentous text that is before us here this morning. The first thing that we want to look at, and we're going to look at we've looked at the background of Jude, but we want to look at what God is doing for us. And then we're also going to look at just what we need to do in response, and how then God preserves us in this. But what God is doing for us comes in Jude 24. And it says this: to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Now that word keep, the first word that kind of calls our attention, is the one that also could be translated guard. And it has the idea of a soldier who is guarding a formal installation, or a security guard that makes sure that no one can come or go, or the professional military man at a facility. And you don't have access, and he's armed, and he will have whatever weaponry he needs to protect that facility. You know, have you noticed during this pandemic time that we're in, it seems that guards are everywhere. I mean, they're in grocery stores, so you can't take the wrong aisle. They're at Home Depot to make sure you go in the right door. I'm sure that celebrities are just ensconced with guards around them. I mean, just think, if you wanted to shake Wayne Gretzky's hand, there's no way you'd even get it close to him before you'd be thrown out of that time. So there's this barrier between you and them. And that's exactly what the image is here. God is saying that I will guard, I will keep you from, and from what? From stumbling, or I will guard you from not falling. And this word stumbling has the meaning of to trip or to fall into sin. our youngest grandson, Felix, is just turned two, and I remember when he's learning to walk, right, and the parents, and we're just around just guarding him, just making sure that he doesn't fall over or trip on something. And that's the idea here, is that God is going to guard us. He's going to guard us from stumbling or tripping or falling. And that's what Jude has in mind here. He has the idea of concept of guarding us from stumbling into sin. So the passage that we have here before us says that God is able to guard us from stumbling or slipping or tripping in or falling into sin. Now, Jude only mentions one important area that he's referring to, and that's because what was happening, that unbelievers or false teachers were coming into the church and confusing the people. And so he mentions that one of the big ways that we can stumble or fall into sin is if we follow false teachers. And in verses 5 and 7, if you want to go back to that text there, it talks about how these false teachers have abandoned God's word and God's ways. They are living in persistent and unrepentant immoral ways. And they are going to incur God's wrath, regardless of their past experiences. Oh, they may have said or done wonderful, great things, but we find that they, even though their past experience may have been great, God is not going to be idle or watch a person turn away from him in unbelief without consequences. In verse 8, you find that these false teachers justify their actions by their dreams. They take their authority and say, this is the vision that I have. This is the dream that I have. I remember in college days, we would have guys, right, that would come up and say, oh, I had a vision. I had a dream. I had a dream that I'm going to marry so-and-so. And you'd go, come on, there's no way. And they say, no, God is directing me to marry so-and-so, and I'm going to go tell her. I say, no, don't. And sure enough, they'd go. I remember one guy even had the names of four kids that they were going to have with this girl. And I remember him going up to her and saying, you know, God has led me to marry you. And she said, I didn't get that message. You're just weird. And that was the end of that. I mean, to think that by our dreams and visions that we can have authority is something that Jude says, no, be careful. You know, it's interesting that Joseph Smith started the Mormon church by an angel and a dream in upstate New York, and the entire religion is based upon that dream. The Quran, as well, is largely based on Muhammad up in the hills receiving a dream from Allah, and that became the Mormon religion, or the Quran, that is the writings for the people that worship that. We also have, I remember too often in the church, we have that authority. I remember Oral Roberts in 1977, he had this dream of a 600-foot Jesus with fire in his eyes. And the message was, you need to give to Oral Roberts' project. We can so easily be led by this dream, this vision, but it may not be built upon Scripture. We find in verses 9 and 10 in this passage that these false teachers arrogantly overestimate their authority, and they take on authority that God has not given them. In verse 11, they are doomed, and they lead others to that doom. In verse 12, they are frustratingly not what they seem. Verse 13, they are untrustworthy guides. In verse 13. So this stumbling is of false teachers that lead people astray. Be very careful. Make sure that you check out Scripture. Whenever you hear anybody teaching that you haven't heard before or seems unreliable or making unusual claims, make sure you check that out according to Scripture. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it talks about how trials come our way, and those trials can cause us to trip or stumble. He talks about how these are various trials, like the colors of a rainbow, they may come. You're just normally walking on your way, and these trials come, and they can trip you up. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about how temptation comes our way, but God says that I will make a way of escape. And once again, here is God keeping us or guarding us, so that we won't fall into sin. Ephesians 4:22 and also Colossians 3 talk about how we're to put away old self. What I'm trying to say to you is that we don't have any excuse as believers to stumble into sin. God is warning us and guarding us again and again and again through Scriptures to walk as children of light, for indeed we are children of light in Ephesians 5. So the command is to live as children of light. Philippians 2:12, it says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's the command. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God is the one who works in you to will and act according to his good pleasure. We're not alone. He is there with us, and that's the point, right? Now you may say, well, fine, then I'll just watch him do the work. No. He says, I'm going to fill you, I'm going to enable you, I'm going to change who you are so that you're able to fulfill this command. And our response can't be, oh, good, I'm just going to take a nap and just let it all happen. No, we put our hands to the wheel and we are part of that steering his voice and following his voice and his commands. I think this story illustrates it well. There's a movie called The Hunt for Red October. I love the movie. It's Sean Connery, you know, with his accent, which I won't do. And he's the captain of a Russian sub. And this sub is unbelievable. It's the first of its kind. No one can track it. And he's taking this sub and defecting to the United States. The entire Russian Army, Navy is after him, as well as the U.S. Navy, because they don't know what he's doing, and they think he may be attacking them. And so they're all coming after him. And the scene is where he's down in the water, of course, way underneath in the ocean, and there's a canyon that he's following. And the canyon is tricky to navigate, but it keeps them from being detected. And his instructions are, he says, listen, I'm going to stand over your shoulder, he tells the guy that's steering the sub, and I'm going to tell you when to turn. And it's critical that you listen to my voice. I will give you a mark, and then I'll ask you to turn. And when I say mark, turn that degree to the left. And don't ask questions, just do it immediately. And as the sub is traveling, you can see the rocks right on the side and this canyon that they're going through. And you see the sweat forming on the characters that are steering. And they're going, do we turn yet? He's saying, no. Do we turn yet? No. Do we turn? And he says, wait, wait. And then he says, mark, turn. And I think that's a good image of how Christ guides us. We need to listen to God's scriptures. We need to listen to his voice guiding us. But we have a part to play in that. I guarantee you is what God says, that I will get you to the end. I will get you safely to the harbor. Well, God's orders come to us in Jude 20, and I want you to turn to that verse. There are three things that we are to do to guard or to keep ourselves before him. You know, in verse 1, it talked about God keeps us, and also here in verse 24, it says that he will keep us. But in verse 21, it says, keep yourselves. And there are three things that we're to do. One, we're to building ourselves up in your most holy faith. In other words, we are to spend time in scriptures learning and developing our faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are to be praying in the Spirit. We're to be communicating with God. There's no relationship that survives without good communication. We need to communicate with God through the Holy Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit. And then he says that we're to be waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. We're waiting for him and the mercies that is there. This is the great picture, right? The ability that God has. He's fast enough to outrun any kid heading for the road on his little trike. He's there enough, he's strong enough and fast enough to rescue you falling off a deck or coming down some stairs. He is able to protect from any danger that is there. It's all dependent on his ability, not yours. His ability. So who God calls, he keeps. Your salvation is secure, and you should have assurance. There will be joy in your heart if you believe in the Lord Jesus. That despite your failings, God will preserve you to the end. Well, what's God's objective? What's he trying to do in your life? Well, it says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present yourself without fault and with great joy. So that's the reference to the day of judgment. So God is not only to keep you, but to present you before his heavenly Father. He wants to present you as this great masterpiece. You know, we are continually renovating our house, and we're painting, or we're doing this or that. And Robin has the ability, my wife, to see the finished product before it ever gets there. So before I put any paint on the walls or put a plank down on the deck or whatever it may do, she already can see the finished product. And sometimes I go, I don't know about this color. I don't know about what we're doing here. And she'll, no, she says, it's beautiful. It's going to look great. And it keeps me going. In some ways, that is what God is doing in your life. He's building this masterpiece. And maybe where you are, you're going, I don't know. I look pretty rough. It's not going so well for me. But he describes to you what he wants to do. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Why? To be holy and blameless in his sight. So his goal is our holiness, our obedience to his commands, our good works. That's his goal. Ephesians 5, Paul flushes this out even further, where he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, so why did Christ love the church and give himself up for the church? Verse 26 says, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. You know, I've done enough weddings to know that there is a pre-wedding bride and a wedding bride. You know what I mean, right? That morning, when she first gets up, there's a lot going on, right? And she's not going to show up that with rollers and no makeup and you know, sweats on and all that. That's pre-wedding bride, right? But then when you see her come down the aisle, and often as a pastor, I have the advantage of seeing this beautiful bride coming down the aisle, and she's just gorgeous, radiant, on the arm of her dad or whoever, and she comes forward, and those eyes lock, right? And that's the picture of what Christ wants to do in our lives. You know, God says in the Old Testament that we were like the hooker on the side of the street or the drug addict in downtown Eastside. We were a mess. But he comes and he says, I love you and I will redeem you. I'll invite you into my home and I'll adorn you with gold. I gave you a precious, beautiful rings and I have restored you so that now I'm presenting you as a glorious bride, radiant bride. That's what God is doing in the church. So imagine a craftsman, a carpenter. He takes some ebony wood and he makes this wonderful wood, and he says, I'm going to choose this wood. I'm going to predestine this wood to become a beautiful guitar. It's going to be one that is going to be a masterpiece. And as he chisels and as he works on it, it's just a rough piece of wood. But he takes his chisel and his sanding blocks and his planer, and he makes that guitar. And when it comes to the place where it's first strummed, the note is clear and beautiful. And people say, what a glorious instrument. What a glorious craftsman. But it didn't start there. And neither do we. So God's goal in your life is to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. He saved you in order to make you holy. In John 1, in 1 John 2, it says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, the love of God is truly made complete in him. Now you may say, oh no, I'm not perfect, not by a long shot. Maybe I'm not a believer. Remember that Christianity is a religion or a belief of grace. We're saved by grace of God. And the perfection of Jesus Christ, whose merit is given to us by faith. It's progress, not perfection, right? Galatians 5 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. How can we tell if a person is truly a believer? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is in their lives. And it's evident that there's growth in holiness and in perfection. You know, tomorrow morning, if I go out in my garden and, you know, the lawn is nicely cut and all the weeds are pulled out of my little garden that I've got, and I've got some plants, I go, Robin, what kind of plants are these? And she goes, oh, I forgot to write it down. And I say, well, they're not weeds, right? No, they're not weeds. I know that. And how will I know what I've planted? We'll know by the fruit, right? Oh, that's a pumpkin, or that's a zucchini, or that's some onions, or strawberries, whatever it may be. So it will be revealed through time, and so it is in your life as well. The evidence of God working your life, that you are part of his family, is the evidence of this Galatians 5 fruit that grows up in your life. And you may say, well, I'm not that consistent. I'm kind of up and down. Some days are better than others. Well, that's how life is, isn't it? We are all kind of going up and down at times. There are times where we go, okay, I got the love, the joy, the peace, the patience. Ah, someone cut me off. I'm not that patient right now. And so you have these times. It's kind of like the stock market where it kind of goes up and down. But as a believer, the trajectory will be positive, will be going up. You will become more loving. You will become more faithful and joyful and patient in your life. And that's the evidence of God working in your life. And this is, and Jesus says here through Jude that he will present us with great joy as he displays his masterpiece. Imagine the craftsman as he brings that guitar to the virtuoso who's going to play that guitar. He presents it with great care, with great joy, as someone now is going to play that beautiful instrument. And so does God as he presents us holy and blameless before his Father. He does so with great joy. This kind of the idea of the parent, right, who presents their child, who's after done some great deed, presents him. In Matthew 12, or in Hebrews 12, it says that there are times where hardship will come, and God is taking the rough edges off of us, like that carpenter. And it says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, you have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So as God uses the chisel on your life, or the sanding block, or the planer, it hurts because we're not pieces of wood and we're not houses being renovated. We are people. And there are times where it hurts and you kind of go, God, what are you trying to do in my life? What's the goal that you're working toward, God? And the answer comes very quickly, right? His goal is your holiness. His goal is your blamelessness before the Father. That's what he's seeking to do. You know, there are times where, as parents, you have to discipline your children, and it's not easy when that happens, right? But your goal is for them to be better kids. Our grandkids were over during the filming of the Camp in a Box, and so they were eating, right? And I'm kind of keeping my distance, but the mom is saying to little Felix, you've got to take two more bites of your meal before you can have the cookie, right? Good sense, right? He wanted to get a good nourishment and a good meal. And he goes, no, I want the cookie now, right? And so I figure I'm going to take the cookie and I'm going to place it right in front of his plate as a motivational tool, right? And he'll take two more bites and then he gets the cookie. Before that cookie even hit the table, he grabbed it and just ate it. I apologize to my daughter-in-law. I said, I'm sorry, I was trying to help just to motivate him. And discipline sometimes is not greatly looked for, and it's not the most pleasant thing. But yet the goal is to produce holiness and perfection and blamelessness in our lives. So where have we been this morning? From Jude, it talks about how that he is a slave, a servant of Jesus Christ. And he's doing and seeking to do all he can to worship and to follow him. God is keeping us from stumbling. He has the resources. He has the Holy Spirit to guide us so that we will not stumble or fall into sin. And that's the goal, right? Because as we are guarded from stumbling into sin, that will then produce in us this wonderful holiness, this wonderful blamelessness. Then we can be presented before our Heavenly Father at the end, at the day of judgment, with great joy. Let me read that benediction once again. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. You may ask, who is this God? Who is this God that wants to keep us from stumbling? Well, he's holy. He's our Savior. He's glory. He's magnificent. He's majestic. He's powerful, supreme over all. He has authority. He calls the shots through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was before all ages, now and forevermore, eternal. And then Jude says, amen. I'm done. And I'm done as well. So let's pray. Father, as we pause this moment to pray and ask you, I would once again pray that our time together around your word has been beneficial, that it has caused us to reflect on our own walk before you. Help us to be those that are found in your word, being faithful to what you're doing, to be talking often to you, our Heavenly Father. And then, Father, that we are waiting for the mercies that you're providing for us of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And may this all produce in us a holiness and a blamelessness so that you can present us with great joy before our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.